Up here, we're continuing our series, God is fill in the blank. We are over halfway. And what that means is it's time to do a recap. I like to do these repetitive recaps because hopefully it helps drive some of these concepts into your heads and hearts. Because I understand it's very easy to come and listen to a message and go home and have Sunday dinner and not remember at all what I said. So that's why we do this. Week one. We talked about how God is infinite. He is over and above and beyond comprehension. And we looked at this phrase, the omnis, I call it. God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. So he is all-powerful, omnipotent. He can do absolutely anything he desires. He is all-knowing, omniscient. His wisdom and his vast knowledge from the end of time to the beginning of time, what every single person is thinking and feeling in their heart, he knows all of it. And he is ever present. He is omnipresent. So he's able to experience the past and the future all as one in a way that we can't even wrap our minds around. The second week, we looked at how God is immutable. That's a fancy theological word that means he's unchanging. So what we see in the Bible to describe God is who he still is today. So the promises that he made thousands of years ago, he has not changed. How he operates has not changed. Our culture changes, but the God we worship never does. And so we are rooted, we are anchored in him and the truth of his word and how he's called us to live. In the third week, Dr. Larry Hershey taught about how God is holy, how God is perfect. He is the moral standard for everything else. He's perfectly righteous. He makes no errors. He is flawless and without any kind of failure whatsoever. A God any less than that is not a God to be worshipped. And so it's imperative that we understand God is holy and perfect. Last week, we talked about how God is also merciful. So even though he's perfect, he also compassionately forgives us for our imperfections rather than smiting us all. He withholds the consequences that we deserve for our mistakes. And he gives us all the opportunity to come to Jesus, ask for repentance, and to take on Jesus' righteousness as our own. And today, I'm going to show you how God is sovereign. Sovereign, I understand, it's not a word that we use very often. It's a word that describes the power, authority, and position of a ruler to exercise his will over his domain. There are a lot of pieces here. So it's power, authority, position to exercise one's will over their domain. In our country, we have duly elected officials with a purposefully crafted balance of powers. And so we don't talk about sovereignty the way that maybe in England where they have a monarchy is. Where we do use the word sovereign on occasion is when we're talking about the Native American reservations. They are sovereign nations, we say. What that means is you don't have to wear your seatbelt when you're in their reservation, because they have a different set of rules. I had them tell me that once. They're like, yeah, you don't need to wear your seatbelt. We're not in America anymore. And we have to understand, they have their own will, their own way to exercise their authority within the domain of the boundaries of their nations. Many of you have taken Mr. Knuth's class before. I know that because I've heard you talk about it. His classroom, I'm told, is like a sovereign nation, where he exercises his own will and his own rules that sometimes go beyond. I'm getting a lot of smiles from the young adults right now. That go beyond the rules of the school. 1 second late to your seat and you are tardy. There will be no hats. There will be no mouthing off. There will be no late assignments. It is his classroom. And so he has the right to rule how he chooses to will to rule within that domain. So we understand power and authority within a domain. We just don't use the word sovereign very often. However, it is a perfect word to describe God as a sovereign God and Lord, because God sovereign God has absolute power and the position of authority to rule over everything he created. Essentially, everything is under his domain. Our entire reality falls within God's domain of what he has the right to rule over however he so chooses. So that's the concept we're going to unpack today. But before I begin, I want to recognize and acknowledge how vast this topic is and that it truly can lead us down an assortment of rabbit holes. It's a core aspect of what makes God, God, and yet there's several implications to this understanding of who God is that people bristle at. I remember growing up as a teenager, my parents landed in a Bible study that was the Word of Faith movement, kind of the name it and claim it stuff. And at that time, my dad came home and he's like, well, I don't really like the sovereignty of God. I don't believe that's true. Because if God is sovereign, then you can't name and claim and do whatever you want. You have to line your will up with God rather than, you know, saying, well, I want this for myself. I'm going to name it. And now God has to respond. So that Bible study, which was wrong, and praise God, my parents no longer believe that, it pushed against God being the ultimate and absolute sovereign ruler over every person's life. Other people complain about God's sovereignty because they say, well, if he has absolute authority and control over everything and what every person does, then ultimately, when you sin, is God not culpable because he must have made you do it? You know, some people say the devil made me do it. Others would say, well, if God's sovereign, then God made me do it. So he's the one who sinned. Why am I judged for that? Paul actually kind of unpacks that whole argument in Romans. If you're interested, read Romans chapter 9. But that's a message for another day. So those are just a few of the questions raised when we bring up this subject of God being in full control. If this message raises questions for you today, I encourage you, write them down. Talk to your family about them over Sunday dinner. Talk to friends. Bring it to your Sunday school class. Or if you want, give me a buzz and let's talk about it. This is the beautiful thing. I know when I'm up here, it's kind of a monologue. You don't have the opportunity to ask questions. But we learn best when we do it in community and we talk about it. So if you have questions, make sure you talk to somebody about those things. Now, I'll be honest, it'd be really easy if I could get up here and say, now turn to your Bibles in this passage that says God is sovereign, but we don't have such a passage. Yet it is all through the pages of Scripture that show us the various ways that this term of sovereignty applies to our Creator God. For instance, in Psalm 103, verse 19, it says, the Lord, that's the word for the sovereign Lord, the NIV says, has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. His kingdom is above and be on top of, and it has dominion and authority over the top of every single kingdom on this earth. In Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10, it says, I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. That's like a declaration of saying, I am sovereign. I will do all that I please from time before to the end of time. God can do all that he pleases. That's this picture of God recognizing he is the sovereign ruler over all. Or we can look at the miracles of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, comes to this earth, and he's able to speak to the storms, and they stop. He speaks to people with diseases, and they're instantly healed. He has power and dominion over demons and even over death. He calls out to Lazarus, come forth, and a dead man raises to new life and comes out of his tomb. But even more than these descriptive passages, one of the most common names for God in the Hebrew Old Testament is Adonai. This word Adonai literally means Lord or Master. It can be used for human masters, like at one point in Genesis, Sarah calls her husband Adonai, Lord or Master. But it's most commonly used as a descriptor for God. One interesting nugget I found in preparing this message is that some Bible translations use the word sovereign when translating Adonai. The NIV uses it 297 times. Whereas if you have an ESV Bible, you will see the word sovereign in your Bible only 3 times. Is that not interesting? I was like, I saw sovereign all over as a kid, but I was reading a different Bible, and I'm like, where's the word sovereign in here? So Adonai, every time the NIV Bible, if you have one, sees the word Adonai in the Hebrew, it will say sovereign Lord. It's referring to this one Hebrew word that specifically has the connotation of Lord or master. The ESV and several other translations like King James just use O Lord in all caps. Okay, so if you have upper caps on the word Lord, that's how you know it's the word Adonai in the Hebrew. But regardless, it brings us to this concept that Jesus is Lord. And now at this point, I do have to stop. How many of us know what a Lord is? We don't use the word Lord ever in our society. As Christians, we say it all the time. Yeah, Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. Oh, we pray to the Lord. We ask the Lord to do this. But when we get outside of these pews, when we get outside of speaking Christianese with other people, we never use the word Lord. And so I think as a result, many of us have a very inadequate view of what it means when we call Jesus or call God our Lord. And so that's where I want to go with this message today. I want us to understand what it means that God is the sovereign Lord. So based on our previous messages about the infinite nature of God, we should all understand that God is all-powerful, and so he's capable of doing anything. But we have to also see that power, when apart from some sort of relational authority, is kind of meaningless. So over in England, they just had an election, and they have a new prime minister. Do any of you know that guy's name? No. Do any of you care? No. He's the president, essentially, the prime minister of England, and none of us care. Why? Because we're not in England, right? We're in America. He can have all the power in England that he wants. But because he doesn't have a positional authority over us in America, it doesn't matter. So if we have a God who's all-powerful and can do everything, but he's a God who's distant, removed, and never interacts with his own creation, then honestly, that God wouldn't matter to us. But what we see in the pages of Scripture is that God is sovereign. He has a rightful authority and position to rule and reign over us. We fall under his jurisdiction. Does that make sense? And so we understand that we then need to see how he rules and reigns over all the spheres of this world. And I want to break that down. I see it in 3 spheres of our lives. First, God is the Lord of creation. He created the universe, the star, the sky, the earth, everything on it, dry ground, the water, the living creatures. And so as a result, he is Lord, has control and dominion over it all. He can cause anything to operate differently if he likes. In the book of Joshua, we see he holds the sun and it stands still for hours on end for the Israelites to win a battle. Jesus claims that if we don't worship him, then the rocks will cry out. We see a donkey speaks. Like every aspect of creation is impacted at some point by the sovereign Lord who has authority to do whatever he would like over all of creation. Jesus speaks and storms stop. Because the authority that God has is that even our weather patterns are dictated by our God. Science likes to describe each of these aspects of creation, but God is the only one who truly controls it all. He keeps the perfect balance in the physical laws of gravity and light and all these things, so that they work perfectly together. And if he were to stop doing that, then everything that we know would instantly fall apart. Now, here's one of the challenging aspects of God's sovereign control over creation. When we see severe weather coming, we pray for protection, right? Raise your hand if you pray that you have safety from a storm. It's totally normal because we believe that sovereign God can stop that storm from coming our way. But then we watch a tornado go right through Greenfield and level that town. And we have to wrestle with, what does God's sovereign control mean in that situation? Did nobody pray? Were they not worthy of God answering their prayer for protection? Or does the sovereign God have control to protect us, but also to sometimes keep his hands off and allow things to go through that we see as bad? And we have to wrestle with that tension. But if God is sovereign over nature, sovereign over storms, then even when the storms go through and devastate, God had the power to stop it. He chose not to for some reason that we don't understand, but we have to say, I accept that that is within God's realm of power and authority. Does that make sense? It's uncomfortable. This is why some people push back on God's sovereign authority, because they're like, "What? Why does he allow the bad stuff?" Sometimes we don't fully know, but if we pray that he can stop it for us, then why didn't he for them? And I understand that's a challenge, but it doesn't make God less powerful, right? Okay. We also, just a side note as farmers, we pray for rain. We also have to accept drought. It comes from God's hand. And we pray and we say, God, I want rain. But we also see he is the Lord of even the rain that comes on our fields. We also see the next sphere that he has domain over. He is the Lord of lords. He's over every king, every kingdom, every president, every nation, every small group, clan, cult, you name it, every organization that thinks that it has some form of leadership, dominion, and power over a group of people. God is the Lord over that group. That means that he's also the God who has been over every type of power through history. The Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Greeks, Romans, Ottoman Empire, the Soviet Union, and even America today. He's been allowed to exercise such power, each of these nations has been allowed to exercise such power because God allowed them to. We as a country have great influence in our world today because God has allowed us to. We have a level of authority, the leadership of our nation, over others because God has allowed it. Whether that nation or ruling power uses it for good or for evil, it doesn't change the fact that God allowed that leadership to take place. Okay? We see this even in the fact that Satan himself has been granted some level of authority and dominion on this earth. In 2 Corinthians, I believe it's Paul, says that Satan operates as the god of this age. He has a level of power and control, but what we see is it's only because God has allowed it. God has bounded it. God is still the ultimate authority. And we sometimes don't understand, well, why does Satan have any power? Did he wrestle it away from God? No. It's because for some reason, God has allowed it to happen for ultimately, at the end of time, we're going to see for God's glory and honor. And he has a plan that is working, that in his sovereign control is going exactly how he wants it to. We can't just look at the nations that are doing good and say, God's behind that and God's not behind the bad things. Ukraine and what's going on with Russia invading, what's going on in Israel today. God has it all in his control. And for some reason that we don't understand, he's not supernaturally intervening in the moment to do it exactly how we want it to be done. But that does not mean that he doesn't have the power to do so. He has the sovereign ability. God sometimes chooses in his permissive will to allow things that we don't understand to occur. But he's still in control. And these are hard things to understand, but we have to grasp them. And we see Jesus is told at the end of his life, and I'll get to this later, that he's been given all the authority on heaven and on earth. And then at the very end, the book of Revelation, chapter 4, it says that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so that's where we get this phrase. God is the Lord of Lords. He's over and above every ruling authority. And he, in fact, gives them the authority that they have. There's verses that say that as well. Finally, the last sphere of God's sovereign domain is that he is the Lord of your life, or he seeks to be. This includes every aspect of your life, your time, your treasure, your longings, and your priorities. Now let's get real honest for a moment. We all love to sing about Jesus as our Savior, but we have a bit less celebration about Jesus as our Lord, as our Master, who has authority over our lives, who has the right to tell us how to live and wants us to obey him. In just the bridge of the final song we sang, it goes back and forth between Savior and bowing our knee. Like, Jesus saved us on the cross through his shed blood. But as a result, he demands our allegiance. He demands our submission to him. He can't be the Lord and the supreme master and ruler with authority over everything and have no subjects who are submitted to him. That's kind of the bottom line. The truth is, if God is in authority, then you are either in submission or in rebellion. It's one or the other. You've either chosen to say, I'm going to live my life in a way that follows what God wants for my life, that I read in the pages of Scripture. It says, this is what God wants. This is God's will for me. This is God's will for how I live. This is God's law and how I'm supposed to follow to be kind and just and fair and righteous and forgiving and loving my enemies. And I'm going to either live that all out to its fullness. That's what submission looks like. Or I'm at some level of rebellion. Some people are in full rebellion. They're like, God is not God. There is no such thing as God. And I'm going to live my life however I want. That's what open rebellion looks like. I think many of us probably live with a little bit of passive rebellion in our lives. I'm good with all of this, God, but I don't buy that. Or that's too hard. I'm not going to do that. I'm close. I'm doing a pretty good job, God, but not this. If you're in the military, how's that go? Hey, commanding officer, I'm willing to do it all, but man, that bathroom cleanup, I just don't do bathrooms, sorry. Like, you can't do that. We all understand that. Military, you can't do that. When it comes to this concept of authority and command that God does have, we love to talk about God as a loving father, and we absolutely see that picture in Scripture. He loves us. He cares for us. In relational terms, he wants to be with us, and that's exactly where we're going next week. But we have to hold that in the tension that God ultimately is over and above us. He has authority for us, and when he tells us to do something, he expects us to do it. That's what it means when he says that, or when we say, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. Well, then if he tells you to do something, do it. And to just say, well, you're Lord of my life, and I want to do things how I want to do them, and I don't really want to do that, so I'm not going to do that, says I'm in passive rebellion in this aspect of my life. And we need to check our hearts and our lives in that area. I think it's probably the case for many of us. It's what sin has done to us. It's made us want to rebel, want to push against what we're told to do. But we simply don't have that kind of authority. So we have to recognize we are either a slave, as Scripture tells us this, we're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to righteousness. So either we're saying, God, I'm in rebellion to you, but at that point we are choosing to be slaves to sin and to follow that sin that God wants us to run from. Or we say, I'm done with that. And in submitting to God, we become a slave to his righteousness and seeking to do his will in everything that we do and how we live. It's that simple. So, if we accept God's rule in our life, what we're doing is we're really following John the Baptist in what he said as he told his disciples, he, referring to Jesus, must become greater. I must become less. It's a very un-American way of thinking, but it's the path of those who see God not as a buddy God, but as the sovereign master. We elevate God. We see his grandeur. We see his greatness. We see that he is so much bigger, better than us. And rather than saying, oh, he won't mind, we say, no, I'm going to submit. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to live the way he's called me to live. I'm going to line up my life and my will to his will because he is sovereign Lord. He makes the rules, and who am I to think that I should? Before I move on, the final comment I want to make about God as Lord of your life is in Romans chapter 9. Paul, I briefly touched on this, discussing a complaint made against God's people. He says in verse 19 through 21, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who's able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? Ultimately, we live in God's world. He is the potter and we are the clay. Too often we think that we're the potter, we're in charge, we make the rules, I'll live my life how I want to live my life, and I'll trust that whatever I'm doing is good enough to please God. And we have to see, he's the potter, he makes the rules, he's in charge, he has authority, we're the clay. He must become greater in our eyes that we must become less. When we have that understanding, we will live differently. We will stop skirting these little sins and we'll say, no, I can't even allow that in my life. I need to seek his righteousness. We must seek to understand the world as God, the sovereign ruler, has defined, not by our own paradigm. And so today, I want every single one of you to see the supreme rule and control that God has over everything on this earth. That includes every aspect of creation, every world power and world leader, but most importantly, every one of us in this room has to ask ourselves today if we have allowed Jesus to be the Lord of our life. And this isn't just a one-time decision. I know many of you are like, yep, I've done that. But what about last week? Was he the Lord of your life last week? Or yesterday? Or do we just kind of say, yeah, he's Lord, but we don't truly grasp it. We don't hold on to it for what it actually means. The final words that Jesus shared with his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, from Matthew 28, he tells them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. All the authority, power, and sovereign control, which belongs to God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, has been given to the person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. So we're not called to bow before God, but specifically before Jesus, the King of Kings, as we're told in Revelation. He's done everything to earn your allegiance. He's given his life. He's given you his spirit. He's given you every spiritual blessing that you could ever need to live in this life. And he's saying, look, I've laid down my life for you. Now come and follow me. Submit to my authority. He demands your submission. And what this means is you can't stay the queen or the king of your own life. You have to bow to the sovereign rule of God. And you're not deciding, does he have sovereign power over all? I'm telling you from Scripture, the God of the Bible does. The question is, are you going to submit to it or are you going to remain in rebellion? If you've never submitted to Jesus, I encourage you today to make that decision. To say, you know what? If God is God and He created all things, and He created me, and He's still acting in this universe, then I better have a right relationship with Him. If you've never made that decision and you want to today, I encourage you, come down the aisle and come talk to me as we play the final song today. I know that's a big step. It's a courageous step, but it's one. I promise you, you won't be disappointed. Maybe you've made that decision in the past. I encourage you, resubmit your life to Jesus. Make this a daily habit of saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. That's how we're taught to pray, right? We understand that from the Lord's Prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. That's a step of submission. That's a recognition that God is sovereignly in control of everything. We worship an all-powerful and perfectly holy God. But more than that, He has the positional authority to rule over and even control every aspect of this world. He doesn't need our approval to do what He wants in this world. It's His choice. And when we fail to realize that, we fail to clearly see our own reality. The God of creation, the God of the Bible, is truly the sovereign Lord of all. So let's give Him the honor, the praise, and the glory He deserves. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?